The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and if you have enjoyed Abounding Grace Radio, we do extend to you a warm invite to join us for worship on the Lord's Days. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are our worship service times on Sundays. You can visit us at escondidourc.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe.
Giving to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're so grateful that you've taken the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. And as always, you can visit our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Many resources there for you, including the podcast that you can subscribe to, Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are studying Psalm 13. So I'd like to read that psalm. It's a short psalm. And we'll unpack how wonderful this psalm is for us today over Abounding Grace. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13 is a psalm that challenges us to think about how the Lord has been to his people. And how often, of course, we are unfair to him. It really is a psalm like no other for the downcast and the spiritually depressed. What makes this psalm so interesting is that David gives us no circumstance to try to figure out what was happening to him. That is immensely important for us because what the psalm becomes is an answer to spiritual depression in whatever kind of form it comes. It wants to show us something about us and about God in this struggle. Why would the Lord put a psalm like this here? The mere presence of this psalm tells us that God desires for his people to know his deliverance in all the sadnesses of life. But he wants to teach us something through it. In verses 1 and 2, what you have from David is a cry of despair. Listen to verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? These are serious questions with weighty assumptions. Whatever David is describing, one thing is clear. He is feeling totally and completely abandoned by the Lord. And that raises further questions, of course. Is that true? Can that happen? Does the Lord forget his people? Does God actually abandon his people? Is it really fair of David to say this about the Lord? That requires being answered. David understood the Aaronic blessing, where the Lord would pronounce upon his people, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you." David is now asking, what happened to that blessing? Why have you hidden your face? Is David telling the truth? Is this what we can expect from God? It's an amazing thing this comes from a spiritual giant like David. He slayed Goliath. This was the king of Israel. And here we open up Psalm 13, and the first words out of his mouth are, "How much longer will you continue to forget me?" David feels forgotten and forsaken. And anyone will tell you that this feeling of abandonment, forsakenness, being forgotten, these are the key feelings and components of somebody who has fallen into depression. David feels alone. David feels weary. It's the kind of feeling of rejection that leaves you empty and lost and without direction. And because of this inward struggle, I can picture him lying on his bed, overburdened with the sense that God's blessing and the happiness that he once knew from him was taken. Now, we can understand this. I believe this psalm is describing a whole different kind of circumstance. This is not really so much of what we think or who we think of as the big sufferers. I knew a man years ago, a dear believer in the Lord, who in his early 50s suffered a stroke, and from that time on was confined to his bed for over 20 years. He sat in that bed in a convalescent home, couldn't use his body, and the loneliness he experienced was awful. He died a few years ago. That is a suffering that believer had to face, and most likely most Christians won't have to do that. There are many psalms that address these great tragedies of life. You have a whole book of Job that addresses this. Other psalms describe the sudden tragedies that can happen in someone's life, so painful that just the thought of God is troubling. Maybe you've been through it. Maybe you will. I'm not convinced Psalm 13 is that kind of psalm. What makes this psalm so unique is that it gets down to the very common struggle of every believer in this life. When the believer comes into periods of darkness and depression due to a whole variety of common circumstances of life that are completely outside of his control, and we easily slip into the sense of hopelessness and abandonment. The mundaneness of life, the monotony of it all, the continuance of evil only seems to get worse every week. Same thing. And at times it seems that God is completely absent from life. I've struggled with that. You've probably struggled with that. Now, what's amazing is that the world is constantly describing this feeling of abandonment to us. The world expresses this to us all the time. Strangely enough, I remember that Beatles song, Eleanor Rigby. In 1966, this was one of the number one songs on the charts in the UK. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Look at the lonely people. Where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they belong? And the song goes like this. Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working. Why does he care? Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. Ah, look at all the lonely people. The world is constantly describing this. What makes David's cry different? Did you catch it? You, Lord, have forgotten me. You have turned your shining face from me. It's one thing, you see, for the world to describe abandonment, but it really is a whole different kind of thing for the Christian, because his whole thought process is governed with the knowledge that the Lord God is sovereign over every single affair of life. And that knowledge of his sovereignty and perception that he's not acting by leaving us in our sorrows is a tough pill to swallow. Oh, said Job, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. It's all gone, said Job. All of it's been ripped away. Where is God? Now, when we get past the superficiality of how we often present ourselves and anyone who asks us how we're doing, we say fine. I suspect there are many people, even listening today, who are identifying with this. Are you going anywhere? You're feeling alone. You're feeling like you're in a spiritual wasteland. You feel entrapped. This is spiritual depression. You can't see beyond the circumstance. You wonder, where are you, O Lord? What's wrong with me? David is expressing this. In verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Mind is probably a better word to use. How long shall I have sorrow in my heart all the day? It's an amazing thing he says to the Lord. How long do I have to wrestle with this within myself? Now, here is where we really connect and at least get a general sense, not of David's circumstance, but what was wrong with him. Has he questioned the Lord's presence? Well, in this next breath, he has told us he's weary of turning inward. So notice the connection here in the mind and the feelings. His mind is wrestling with the question of how his circumstance shows that God really cares about him anymore. But his feelings have left him overwhelmed in his heart, leaving him with the conclusion that God is absent. There's an inward struggle of what he knows to be true and the inconsistency with how he is feeling. So we could say it this way. His feelings have drawn him into despair, suggesting things to him that God is absent, leaving us with the question, is David's perception of things right or wrong? Feelings are immensely misleading, aren't they? This is something we all go through, ups and downs. If you look carefully at verse 1, what was the source of David's complaint? Will you forget me forever? Whatever this is, the depression has been ongoing. He has been pushing his own instability up and down life upon the stable one who does not change. And he questions him. Why, O Lord, have you withdrawn? Really? Does God leave us? You see, dear listener, the very reality and the promise of the covenant of grace is that God would never forget his people. If you were to go through Genesis, you would be struck by how many times God said that in the middle of his people being afflicted, in the midst of their trials, he remembered his people. When Israel was in bondage, he remembered his people. In fact, in the height of Israel's greatest failure, Isaiah would proclaim, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." It's an amazing question, isn't it? The Lord said, "I'll never forget." David is crying out, "Why do you forget?" And the Lord had declared constantly, "I will never leave nor forsake." Why was David going through this? Why do we? This is important because many old Reformed theologians would talk about God departing for a season. Christians have described this. You cry out to God and it seems useless. Prayer feels powerless. Everything that once seemed sure feels questionable. Notice I'm emphasizing feeling. They were always quick to maintain that it was not God's presence, these old Reformed theologians they would talk about, but his countenance, the joy. The Westminster Confession saying that God temporarily can withdraw the light of his countenance. Why would God do that? I don't know the circumstance, but David is sunk into a pit. His enemies are attacking him. And what is the thing we do when life doesn't go well? What is the thing we do when discouragements come? Or when we have circumstances happen that we dislike or are confronted with and don't know how to handle? What do? We turn inward. Now, it's interesting. You know, every false prophet of our day has told us to go inward. If you listen to the false prophets, they're going to constantly tell you to look inwardly for the answer. A pastor of the largest church in America has provided us with the 7 keys of being blessed. Let me read them to you. Keep pressing forward. Be positive toward yourself. Develop better relationships. Form better habits. Embrace the place where you are. Stay passionate about life. Develop your inner life. Notice David's trying that here. You know what happens when we turn inward? The feeling of abandonment often descends into sorrow, self-pity, compounding things to the problem till we get bitter. And we can never get outside of ourselves. It's morbid introspection. And the strangest thing happens. People love to live in that anger. They love to live in that self-pity, that sorrow. Charles Spurgeon used to say, ruminating on trouble is bitter work. I have seen in the ministry bitterness totally destroy people and over the very normal circumstances of life that they dislike. It's a strange deal because they love the anger. They feed on the anger. They wear it on their face, and an inward rotting of madness has taken over the life. And do you think they see it? Now let me ask this. Do you ever see the joy of the Lord on people like this? They've created it. They're living in it. The fact is, dear listener, one of the most pastoral verses in the Bible comes out of 1 John. And the fact is this truth, that when our hearts condemn us as believers, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Your feelings don't determine reality. So what should you do? Verse 3 is beautiful. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. I don't know if you feel the weight of this, but he's saying, the road I'm on is a road that leads to death. I don't know how many of you felt this. This is a common question of those who are in this kind of state of depression and despair. What's it all worth? I feel abandoned. I'm alone. And you see, the beauty of this psalm is the Lord is screaming to us through it, through the word, come to me. I have not departed. My face is not hidden. Cry out, I will hear. What a wonderful answer that's being given, isn't it? David cried out to the Lord. Do we pray to him? What do we pray? The last psalm he asked to be led in righteousness. In the heart of his depression and abandonment in this psalm, what does he ask? Lord, give light to my eyes. Now, does God desire to do that for you? Does God desire to give light to your eyes? Well, the Bible says whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. I don't want to make him a liar. I'm sure you don't want to make him a liar. So God inspired his servant to give a prayer that asks God to give light to his eyes. That means God desires to give light to our eyes. Did he answer David's prayer? Yes, but not in the way we think it would have been answered. Listen to verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now you're thinking, where is the answer? Listen, is this reality? This guy is in the pit. And then again, by the end of the psalm, he is full of joy and happiness and singing. Is this for real? I mean, this feels like manic depressive. This feels like a kind of schizophrenia. And you know what? The reality is these kind of experiences are true of all of us. Today, I may be riding on the clouds. Tomorrow, I'll be in the ditch. That's life, up and down. And do I struggle with what is real and what is not real? How did David get the answer? How do you get the answer? I want to know the secret. And here's my response. To his specific problem, the psalm doesn't answer it. The Lord didn't give him an answer to that. Where does he come? What does David say? He says this, I've trusted in you. In other words, whatever God did for him, he came to the point of realizing the circumstances are not going to change. God has never promised that when we pray, he will just whiz, bang, change the circumstances. As uncomfortable as they may be, as painful as they are, as troubled as I am in depression in the pit because of them, God has given us a different answer. You say, well, how does David get to verse 5? The answer is that the eyesight of faith was given to him. Light was given to him. And what does that tell us? He stopped looking inward and he asked for God's light. What has happened is that his whole attitude has changed. So his circumstances did not. But you know what God did for him? God poured out upon him the light of faith to give him strength to get up and to see something. What did David see? What did the Lord do for him? David says, "Through this, I will trust in your steadfast love." Now, this is the same word we find over and over in the Psalms. Steadfast love. The word is so wonderful, it's incredibly hard to translate. It means covenant faithfulness, mercy, steadfast love, all of it wrapped up in one, and we can use gospel. What kind of light did the Lord give David? He looked somewhere. Where? One day, that light came, and the life was the light of men. This is the true light, which enlightens everyone who is coming into the world. If you want light for your eyes, dear listener, out of your depression and misery and sorrow, you have to look outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would stand up one day in the middle of the courtyard and declare to everyone, "I am the light of the world. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." You see, David plainly sees it. "I will rejoice in your salvation." What David saw that day, by faith, was the face of Jesus. David turned his heart to the promises of God, and there he saw that one day one would come who would for him carry his sorrows. You see, David believed that God would not let him sleep the sleep of death. David trusted that the enemies would not prevail over him, because the Lord would come in the fullness of time and experience in body and soul the full extent of God-forsakenness when on the cross he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing the ultimate sense of abandonment that any man could know for us, that he would fully bear the sorrow of what David was experiencing and that he would prevail over the enemy so that he could forever enjoy the promise that God would never leave him nor forsake him. People always say, "Where is God in this or that?" And they thrust upon him the blame of the misery they chose. But God has not left us forsaken. Where is God? People say, "Where is God?" There he was, dear listener, pinning his son to a cross to declare to a world in misery and abandonment and depression that he's answered our problem of our misery that we chose. As the Son of God experienced in full measure the horror of what it means to be forsaken, that we today might have light for our eyes. That's what David saw. When you're at a low, your circumstances discourage you, remind yourself of the truth of the matter. God has been faithful to answer David's prayer. God has given light. We have a promise in his Son Jesus that nothing can separate us from his love, and therefore we will trust him, whatever the sad circumstances or hardships we have to endure. Because the truth is, if we look at the whole picture, God has always dealt bountifully with his people. What a way to be pulled out of depression. Sometimes I think that if we remain in the mire of our self-pity and our depression and our complaining, we've chosen it. Shouldn't the light of the power of the cross set us as living pointedly different as Christians than the way the world lives? Paul had a thorn in the flesh one day. Didn't know what it was. We don't know what it was, but it was a messenger of Satan to torment him. He pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. The Lord didn't take it away. His answer came back, "God's grace was sufficient." Paul then said that he would go on and boast in his hardships and sufferings and persecutions and afflictions, because contrary to everything he felt, they're not declarations that God was absent. But the truth of the matter is, dear listener, he is never more present. For it's in our weaknesses that his power rests upon us. And then we're truly strong. We must know Jesus Christ, though. We must believe in him. We must turn away from ourselves, looking inward for the answer, and look to Jesus by faith. He will lift us out of the despair. He will lift us out of the dungeon. He will remove the discouragement and encourage our souls to know that nothing can indeed separate us from his love. After all, dear listener, have access and are covered to come with boldness by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.